Then the divorce has a special formula. That formula has to be read and recited in the presence of two witnesses. Otherwise, if she says, I have separated, that's not enough, okay? Mm-hmm. She should say, Zawjati Fulan, for example, mm-hmm. my wife, whose name is so-and-so, is Taliq, okay? Mm-hmm. She is divorced. And when she says this, then it is a unilateral, contract. It's called iqa in Arabic.
I see.
And of course, if it is said unilaterally, the wife's consent, the wife's permission is not a condition. It's not necessary that the wife be present in the time of divorce. It's not necessary to get her consent for divorce. And these are the things which many people do not know.
Unless they have been, this kind of right has been given to the wife or stipulated at the time of the marriage.
That's something
right?
else, you know.
According to the right of divorce, in fact, is assigned to the wife, right?
Yeah, it is given by the husband to the wife. And in fact, the wife becomes a representative of her husband.
I see.
And even when she has been given the right to divorce herself, mm-hmm. she is still a deputy, a proxy, mm-hmm. acting on behalf of her husband.
I see.
And divorcing herself on behalf of her husband.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In an expected move on Tuesday, June 22nd, the U.S. Justice Department seized 36 websites with links to the Islamic Republic of Iran and its regional allies for engaging in, quote, disinformation campaigns and malign influence operations, unquote. The move initially arose suspicions of a hack since a disclaimer that said this website has been seized accompanied an Arabic text as the one you can still see on PressTV.com, while State Department spokesman Ned Price refused to comment. The Empire's Justice Department eventually said three of the seized domains belonged to the Iraqi group Kata'ab Hezbollah, while the rest, including Yemeni, Palestinian, and Bahraini outlets in English and Arabic, were supported by the Iranian Islamic Radio and Television Union. The seized websites obviously belonged to outlets of the allied resistance communities, better known as the resistance axis, that Iran supports across the region to counter the influence of the U.S. and regional rivals like Israel and Saudi Arabia. Try to keep a straight face here. The U.S. blacklisted us with designations related to terrorism. I kid you not. The mother of all terrorism, also known as the Empire, said that the American companies are not allowed to provide us with .com and .net domains without special authorization from the Office of Foreign Assets Control, OFA. U.S. fascist officials can choose to label it however they wish, yet they will never be able to change the fact that this seizure is a clear example of a systematic effort to distort freedom of speech on a global level and silence independent voices in media, which gives us and everyone included in this seizure the full right to pursue the issue through legal channels. While the U.S. may have given itself the ability to exert influence over vast sections of the internet, its actions will for sure have far-reaching ramifications beyond its control. Those unilateral harassment actions will only give credence to arguments of U.S. interference and censoring due to fear of being further exposed by native media in nations they continue to sanction like Iran, occupy like Iraq, and bomb like Yemen. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. More than 30 web domains linked to the Axis of Resistance, one of which is Press TV, were blatantly seized by U.S. agencies last week. The U.S. seized sites operated inside Iran, Iraq, Yemen, and Lebanon, as well as social media channels affiliated with the Iraqi resistance, the PMU. The seizures come as the Biden administration is in the midst of negotiations over Tehran's nuclear program and follow the election of a new president who has been criticized by Washington for being a staunch detractor of its imperial foreign policy. Now, the Iranian government condemned this act of censorship as unlawful and part of an influence campaign against the Islamic Republic of Iran. To discuss this issue with us in Beirut is Hadi Shatila, founder of iBreathe Media and a tech expert. Thank you very much for being with us, Hadi. Now, visitors of the affected websites by the seizure, by the U.S. Seizure, were greeted with a banner that says that the domain name has been seized by the U.S. government as part of, I quote, enforcement action taken by the Federal Bureau of Investigation and the U.S. Department of Commerce and the Bureau of Industry and Security. Now, if you want to define and maybe phrase this, just put it into words, how would you do that?
First of all, we need to understand one thing, which is that what happened was that the Federal Bureau of Investigation has seized the DNS side of the website, not the actual site. So it's what tells the when a person browses for a site, he types a name. The DNS service is what tells the browser that this name belongs to this IP address. This link is what the Federal Bureau of Investigation has seized. That's basically what happened in the first part.
So that would you putting it into actual words, but that actual seizure from a tech point of view, how much time would have that have taken, and what would the tools be that they used to do that?
Since they have access to the actual DNS service from a local company inside the U.S., which runs these DNS addresses, they can do it easily. With one court order, they can directly seize control on anything which is considered on U.S. soil.
Mm-hmm. Well, Hadi, an Immigration and Customs Enforcement spokeswoman had declared when that happened before, it declared that this act of, we can call it internet fascism by the U.S., was performed that by the U.S. government because it has a right to seize the .com, .net, and .org domain names simply because the companies have the contracts to administer them are based on U.S. soil. If that is the case, wouldn't such actions urge people to move away from these domain names to try and at least protect their work?
Well, basically, they should understand. The people should start to understand that since there is no actual real internet governance, which is in unbiased hands, they should know that whenever they buy any of these domains, they are susceptible to being seized by the U.S. government. Knowing that, if you want to go to the legal side of it, the U.S. should only be enforcing whatever ends with a .us. So it might be .com, then .us. Or, for example, in Lebanon, .com.lb, in whatever other country, .me, for example. It depends on which country. So each country can have access to its own domains if it was the unbiased way to achieve such a thing. But sadly, what's happening is that they have control over all the .com, the .net, even the .org, since the companies that run these domains are on American soil. And VeriSign, which is the company that runs the .com and .nets, is very very closely tied to the system.
You mentioned VeriSign, Hadi, and it's a U.S.-based internet backbone. company that has the contract to manage the coveted.com and other generic top-level domains, the ones that you just mentioned, and it has a very cozy relationship, and I mean cozy that's described by the U.S. media, not by me, with the federal government, with the FBI, and has long had a contract from the U.S. government to help manage the internet's root file, which is the key to having a unified internet name system. What would now stop other international corporation for assigned names and numbers from following suit of unleashing a global government crackdown on domain names that simply do not abide by Western values or Western narratives, or just simply are not liked by the US, the UK, or any other Western regime?
Again, sadly, we are at a point where nothing can stop such seizures happening in anywhere in the world, since they have ultimate access to all these things. There's the ICANN, ICANN. They were under American control for some time, and then they released that control, and they started making 13 multiple organizations governing each part of the world. They are non-governmental organization. They don't get paid by any government, and they are one step towards global internet governance, trying to make internet unbiased location. But still, the U.S. hasn't released its hand over these names. So we get to a loop where we are susceptible to have our domains seized at any moment just by being connected to any ideology or any political stance which is maybe anti-US or anti-West, or maybe not doesn't go well with US comprehension of things.
Or simply, if you're going to compete with the US, we did see that happening to a lot of also Chinese websites where they were seized, they were put down. But I had a technical question concerning something that you mentioned about the .com.lb, for example. Is that more secure from the .com by itself? If I'm going to go with the .com.ir instead of just .com, should that be more safe than just going with the domain name .ir?
Your own country's domain, for example, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, there's the .ir, which is governed by Iranian law. It has nothing to do with American governance over the internet. So, of course, it's much safer to invest in your own domain. And maybe if you want, you can link a .com to it for SEO purposes, which later on might have other issues. But that's another tactical path.
So you mean that only having a .ir might make it hard to find it on a search engine?
Yes, true. Because the crawlers work in a different way, and also the search engine itself might be biased. It might push things which aren't actually relevant.
Hello, Google.
Exactly.
Well, many outside the United States, like China, Russia, India, they distrust this U.S. cozy tech companies, especially with the big tech companies, the social media ones, and have been vocal about wanting to see control being shared all across the world, which is just fair, at least to say it's fair, of the internet's naming system. They want to see it turned over to an organization such as the International Telecommunications Union, an affiliate of the United Nations. Now, look. Once you say UN, I, for one, as a citizen of West Asia, I am a bit panicking once I hear the word UN. Why? Because it is an international body, but it's a biased body.
True.
So what are we actually doing here?
Maybe this makes it less susceptible to U.S. seizure, but in the end, it will be biased, but since it presents itself as an unbiased organization, it gives us a range of movement to work with such institutes.
So it might actually protect domain names, or might just get them on board a certain committee that would have to study if that domain name
exactly.
is used or not.
It gets them maybe on the side where instead of having, like, for example, you sleep and then you wake up with 30 plus websites being seized. you'll wake up with a warning, and then things will start to take a bit of meetings from here, discussions there, debates here, until they get to a certain...
But wouldn't that just threaten freedom of speech?
At the end of the day, it is
a form of censorship.
Exactly, that's what's happening.
And well, I want to thank you. I want to thank you very much, Hadi Shatila, founder of iBreathe Media, for explaining to us what actually happened when the U.S. blatantly decided to take over our websites and the websites of our sister channels as well. Thank you very much for being with us. It was great content from you, Hadi, and please stay tuned because next we will be talking about what is going on in the occupied West Bank.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts.
Seems that death in Palestinian authority custody no longer differs than that of the Israeli occupation's use of ruthless excessive force against Palestinians during incarceration, and that's being said sadly. An outspoken critic of the Palestinian Authority who intended to run in the parliamentary elections before they were actually canceled earlier this May died during his arrest in Hebron by Palestinian Authority forces on Thursday. Nizar Banat, 44 years old, was a harsh critic of the Palestinian Authority, which governs part of the Israeli-occupied West Bank, and called on Western nations to cut off aid to it because of its growing authoritarianism and human rights violations. More in this following report.
Hundreds of Palestinian natives continue to gather on a daily basis in the city of Ramallah to protest over the death of activist Nizar Banat after being dragged by excessive force out of his home on Thursday, June 24th at 3:30 a.m. in the morning by the Palestinian Authority security forces. Angry demonstrators gathered in the city of Ramallah, the headquarters of the Palestinian Authority, to chant slogans against President Mahmoud Abbas 2 days after Abbas's forces arrested and killed activist Nizar Banat. They carried Palestinian flags, photos of Banat, and signs demanding the fall of the regime. Protests were also held in Hebron and El Bireh. Palestinian security forces then launched a heavy barrage of tear gas into the crowd of hundreds in Ramallah and attacked protesters and several journalists. Earlier, plainclothes security forces spread out among protesters as they marched from the center of Ramallah towards the presidential offices and closed off the intersection leading to the area, forcing shops to close. One video from the protest showed security forces in plain clothes dragging a protester across the road as they simultaneously beat him.
القيادة الفلسطينية التقليدية هذه اللي حكمت الضفة الغربية اليوم طول عمرها هيك بتتاجر بكل شيء.
But who is Banat and why is his death, which some is now dubbing as an assassination, so significant? The prominent Palestinian political activist and an advocate of free speech was known for his outspoken videos on social media criticizing the Palestinian Authority for its corruption, as well as its shameful security coordination with the Israeli occupation forces in the occupied West Bank. A former member of the Farah movement himself, the de facto ruling party of the Palestinian Authority, Banat had been campaigning as a candidate for legislative elections on the Freedom and Dignity list. The elections initially scheduled for May were postponed by Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas in April. While Abbas cited the voting rights of Palestinians living in occupied East Al-Quds as a reason to push back the elections, critics have accused him of seeking excuses to avoid a vote due to his party's unpopularity. Banat was well known for his extensive knowledge of Palestinian political and social history, often recalling anecdotes about the Palestinian Liberation Organization PLO in the 1970s or the British Mandate of Palestine before 1948 in order to make his point. In May, bullets, stun grenades, and tear gas were fired at the Banat family home while his wife and children were inside. Banat accused ruling party Fatah of being behind the attack and called on the European Union to cut its financial aid to the Palestinian Authority. Banat had also accused the Palestinian Authority of perpetrating torture on political dissidents detained in its prisons. Hence, his sudden death while in the hands of the Palestinian Authority sparked outrage and dismay in the Palestinian streets, which many believe has triggered the inevitable downfall of the Palestinian Authority.
So with us to discuss this issue is Mr. Ali Murad, who's political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Ali. Now, just like that, a brief statement was given by the Hebron Governorate saying that Nizar Banat's health deteriorated while he was in custody when Palestinian forces arrested him from his house earlier on Thursday, and that he was taken to a hospital where he was pronounced dead. This is definitely not the first case where we see a detainee dying while in custody of the Palestinian Authority security forces. However, this man was known to have faced direct threats from members of the Palestinian Authority. How come this matter escalated to a point that whoever arrested him ended up just murdering him?
Thank you for hosting me. Of course, martyr Nizar Banat was threatened nearly on a daily basis. He had told his friends and his family that he is receiving death threats weeks before the assassination took place. Nizar's problem is that he was outspoken. He never, ever was able to louder his voice when talking about the corruption of the Palestinian Authority and all the security apparatus that Mahmoud Abbas rules the West Bank using it. So Nizar Banat, I think, was the man who had the bravery and all the strength that many others lack. He used his voice to speak. He never held a gun to shoot at the security forces or any member of the Palestinian Authority. All he had, his voice, his bravery, talking about what is wrong, the corruption, the security coordination with the Zionist enemy that Mahmoud Abbas is insisting on keeping. So I think other circumstances maybe has led to the assassination of Nizar, because after the battle of the Al-Quds sword, the Palestinian Authority sensed that the popularity, its popularity is going down.
So Mr. Ali, before I even contacted you to come and be our guest speaker, I spoke with four different Palestinian natives living in the West Bank who canceled right after actually saying, yes, we'd be happy to talk about Nizar, but they canceled because they were afraid that they would be incarcerated themselves. So it's a real police state there.
Exactly.
And as you said, Nizar didn't even have a weapon to defend himself, because weapons are also not allowed because of the coordination, the security coordination with Israel. But in early May, he had gunmen firing bullets, tear gas, grenade, stun grenades at his house while his wife and his children were inside the house. He blamed the attack on Mahmoud Abbas himself and the Fatah party. Now, is there something that could have been done to avert them attacking his house again, or is it just too complicated to talk about it as if it's something that should not happen? Because we don't really have a lot of information coming out of the West Bank.
Exactly. But we have to know something before to answer this, because if you take a look at the history of the relation between Nizar and the security apparatus of Abu Mazen, you'll find out that he was taken to as a detainee for like 10 times or 15 times before. He was beaten. He was at several times his bones were crushed, and still Nizar remained the same. In other ways, Nizar was sending a message that no matter how violent you were in dealing with me, in trying to oppress me, in trying to silence me, I will not be silent. I will remain speaking. He went to run for elections, the elections that Mahmoud Abbas canceled during the the last month.
In May, yeah.
Yes. So all the voices that declared that they are against the way that Mahmoud Abbas is ruling regarding the elections and regarding the corruption with the coronavirus vaccines, also with all the security coordination with the Zionist entity.
The goal of the coordination with the Israeli entity, is it he learned from them how to suppress his own people?
Actually, he is getting paid to prevent resistance. This is the main role of the Palestinian Authority. The Oslo Accords made it clear that any authority that the Palestinian Authority to rule in the West Bank, it has to do this to prevent any act of resistance. Now I believe Mahmoud Abbas moved into another step by silencing all the voices. Not, we are not talking about taking guns or putting resistance activists inside jail. We are talking about oppression, oppression that is not serving. It's serving the goal of a dictatorship. We are talking about a dictator now. Mahmoud Abbas has turned himself into a dictator. He is no different than other dictators.
What are the options left for the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank to try and at least fix the situation? We don't want Palestinians fighting one another, but what options do they have?
Because the Palestinian Authority is acting as an agent of the enemy, it left no choice for the Palestinians, for the majority of the Palestinians who want to resist the occupation. They want to liberate their lands. So we are seeing now, since the assassination of Nizar, there are protests taking place in more than one city and in all in many villages in the West Bank.
It's on a daily basis. It's
yes.
Not ending.
I think this is the available choice now. Maybe there has to be done, something has to be done inside the Fatah movement, because there are free people, there are real patriots in the Fatah movement. They have to rebel against their leadership. They have to change this leadership, because in the era of victories, with the victory that the resistance
achieved last month,
the same way that Mahmoud Abbas is still ruling is outdated. I believe that
definitely incompatible. Definitely, it's something to really think about and give way for the Palestinians to decide
exactly.
For themselves. Obviously, but we hope the best for all our Palestinian brothers in the face of the occupation. Thank you very much, Ali Murad, political commentator, for joining us from Beirut to talk about the assassination of Nizar Banat, the Palestinian activist, sadly at the hands of Palestinian authority security forces. Thank you very much for being with us. And please stay tuned. Next week, we have more for you on the Middle East Train.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Researchers say coronavirus is more contagious and more lethal than influenza, and we lack the same global protection mechanism. We have prepared for you an article written by Ian Sample. The piece is titled, Why Living with COVID Would Not Be the Same as Flu. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. England prepares to ease coronavirus restrictions further, the messaging from ministers has changed. They said, it seems we have reached a tipping point in the pandemic where rules will be replaced by personal decisions. The mantra now is about living with coronavirus, much as we do with seasonal flu. The pandemic has invited countless comparisons between coronavirus and influenza, and the diseases do have some features in common. Both are contagious, potentially lethal respiratory viruses. They can spread through aerosols, droplets, and contaminated surfaces. And they share some of the same symptoms in the form of fever, cough, headaches, and fatigue. In the winter ahead, one challenge the NHS staff face is separating the COVID patients from the flu cases. But there are striking differences between coronavirus and flu as well, and these matter very much for public health. Coronavirus spreads faster than influenza and can cause far more serious illness. The symptoms of coronavirus can take longer to show, and people tend to be contagious for longer, making them more prone to passing it on. Seasonal influenza has been around long enough that previous infection and protection from vaccines bear down on cases and deaths. Analysis of previous influenza outbreaks suggests that there are value for seasonal flu. The number of people an infected person passes the virus onto averages about 1.28. This means a group of four people with flu might pass the virus onto five more people. Coronavirus spreads more easily than that. For the Delta variant now surging around the world, R is estimated at about 7. So in the absence of vaccines and other interventions, a single case would infect an average of 7 others. As vaccination programs push on and the virus continues to spread, immunity to coronavirus will drive R down. But how low is a moot point. coronavirus is more lethal than influenza, largely because vulnerability to the disease rockets in older people. Seasonal influenza killed an estimated 44,505 people in England during the three combined flu seasons from 2015-2016 to 2018-2019. That number died from COVID in England in the first 9 weeks of 2021. A major difference is that the flu figure takes into account the protection of influenza vaccines, where 50% effectiveness is considered good. Coronavirus vaccines should have a greater proportional impact on COVID deaths. So far, the most common COVID vaccines used in the United Kingdom, the Oxford AstraZeneca and the Pfizer-BioNTech shots, reduce the risk of hospitalization from COVID by more than 90%. As a result, the vaccination program has driven COVID deaths down substantially to fewer than 20 a day in the past week. But the vaccines do much more to prevent death than transmission of the virus, so cases of COVID are expected to rise for some time yet. The larger the epidemic grows, the more chance the virus has of finding vulnerable people who have not had their vaccine shots or are not sufficiently protected by the vaccine. While the vaccines dramatically weaken the link between cases and deaths, they are unlikely to break it entirely. The differences between coronavirus, influenza, and the vaccines that target them can easily eclipse a more fundamental issue, though. Learning to live with coronavirus as we live with flu does not mean society can take it in its stride. Every year, a comprehensive global surveillance network detects which variants of influenza are in circulation and most likely to pose a threat in the following season. That information determines which strains go into the annual flu vaccines that are then rolled out in established campaigns. Throughout the flu season, the public health authorities issue case counts and, if needed, update their advice on medical care. There is no such global system for coronavirus as yet. And despite the well-oiled machine that protects the world from flu, the death toll from the virus in a typical year is still substantial. Every winter, flu puts enormous stress on the National Health Service, the NHS, at times pushing it to breaking point. For the health service, living with coronavirus means learning to endure a double wave each winter as coronavirus and flu arrive together. Researchers are working to establish whether the flu jab and a COVID vaccine can be given at the same time as the NHS braces itself for a potential surge in cases of flu this winter. Experts say giving the two shots at the same time could save precious resources for the NHS by avoiding millions of unnecessary appointments. Adam Finn, Professor of Paediatrics at Bristol Medical School and a member of the Joint Committee on Vaccination and Immunization, said, "It isn't actually that difficult to give two injections at the same time. We do this in children all the time. But organizing totally different visits has a massive implication in terms of resources and time and so on." According to surveillance data largely encompassing England compiled by the Royal College of GPs, since the start of the pandemic, lockdowns, social distancing and mask wearing have reduced the risk of contracting not only COVID, but other respiratory bugs as well, such as the flu, cases of which were basically non-existent last winter. Assuming that many of these measures are lifted in the coming months, a resurgence of flu viruses is expected. Graham Medley, a professor at London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine, who chairs the SAGE subgroup on pandemic modelling, said, "I think we absolutely expect that contact rates will not be as low this coming winter as they were last winter. Restrictions will not be as heavy, and as a result, there will be a flu epidemic. Graham Medley said. And because of the fact we didn't have one last winter, that might be a bit larger, or a lot larger, and I think that's something that focus will turn to as much as COVID in the future. The Cum-Flu-Cov study is looking at what side effects people get when they are given a recommended flu vaccine alongside either the Oxford AstraZeneca or the Pfizer BioNTech jab, as well as the immune responses when the two shots are co-administered. Professor Finn said early results on the side effects when the two jabs are given together had been shared with the Joint Committee on Vaccination and Immunization. The study's chief investigator, Dr. Rayeka Lazarus, a consultant in infectious diseases and microbiology at University Hospitals Bristol and Western NHS Foundation Trust, said, however, the official results are expected by August or September. She said for now, the study is looking at the impact of giving the second COVID dose alongside a flu vaccine, but further research may be needed if a subsequent booster COVID shot is required. Professor Finn said there was a reasonably strong possibility that both the COVID and flu jabs could be administered in one appointment, either this autumn or as part of a program to administer COVID booster shots early next year, or even both. The big question facing researchers on the Cum-Flu-Cov study is whether the side effects produced by giving both jabs together are worse than when they are given on their own. Another key question is whether the immunity provided by the two jabs changes when they are administered at the same time. Martin Hibbard, a professor of emerging infectious diseases at the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine, said one concern is that the immune system could respond to one vaccine more than the other, adding, so you might get a very good response to the COVID vaccine, let's say, but not a very good one to the flu jab, or the other way around. And so, that could be a problem. He added, alternatively, getting the jabs at the same time might boost the immune response to both. Novavax, the COVID vaccine developer that recently published successful late-stage data on its jab, examined a study that has yet to be peer-reviewed, whether its vaccine could be given in tandem with an influenza vaccine. Data showed that co-administered jabs resulted in no change to influenza vaccine immune response, while a minor reduction in antibody responses from 89.8% to 87.5% was found for the COVID vaccine. Novavax and Moderna are also in the early stages of developing a combined COVID and flu vaccine.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say that He established the religion based on peace. Amongst the verses of the Quran that we've mentioned before, which is in chapter At-Tawbah, in verse 6. Allah says, if one of the pagans or the mushriks, those who are not monotheists, seeks refuge, then give him refuge and then send him to his people. This ayah itself, we can extract few human rights from it that were established in Islam that is not available anywhere else. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this verse, he's trying to say that the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims is peace. This is the connection, this is the relationship between them. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 208, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً. O you who believe, enter peace. So first, we need to enter peace as Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, he says in Surah Al-Anfal, in verse 61, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسِّلْمِ فَجْنَحْ لَهَا. If they want to have peace, you also give them peace and have peace as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, first and foremost, the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims has to be what? Peace. This is the initial point. This is the starting point. That compared to others which they say, no, the initial point is that we are enemies. The initial point, I can't trust you. The initial point that I have to be, afraid of you. Islam says no. Actually, it is the opposite. So this is when it comes to the human right. And when it comes to fighting, obviously, we said if you need to fight, it has to be done for the sake of defending yourself. Two, we understand from this ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when it comes to fighting, you need to understand that the only purpose and aim of fight is to prevent sedation, what we call fitna, from happening, and self-harm or harm, to say, to Muslims and their countries. That's it. To prevent this sort of fitna within the Muslims, this sedation within the Muslims, and to say protect them from harm. Even though this is, a human right that should apply to all, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you are a nation as Muslims, then you have this notion. And Allah says in the Quran, in this regard, says, وَقَاتُلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. Fight until there is no sedation left. وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. And religion belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا. And if they stop fighting you, فَلَا أَدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Then do not chase them, do not fight them, do not, leave them alone. خلاص, the fight is finished. You go your way, I go my way. And so this is where Islam draws the line. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ قَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَأَخْرَجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ وَظَاهَرُوكُمْ عَلَى إِخْرَاجِكُمْ. Those are the ones you need to fight. Those who force you to give up your religion, those who force you to leave your houses and to leave your families behind, those are the ones you need to do what? You need to fight. Beside that, no. The relationship between us and everyone else around the globe is peace. And this is the message of the Quran. Before we continue, let us take a short break and then we come back, inshallah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We are still listening to the program for humanity. So just before the break, we were looking at the verse from the Quran where Allah says to the Prophet, if one of the non-believers seeks refuge, then preach the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give him refuge. If he accepts, all good and well. If he doesn't accept, then let him go in peace. And we said we are not meant to fight anyone. one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he sent Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, to, you know, fight a group of people who were being hostile to the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he gave him a charter of instructions. And he says, go and make sure you do what I tell you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he was delivering this piece of information to Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Imam took it and he applied it to the letter. In this letter of the Prophet to Imam Ali alayhi salam, or his instruction, he says to him, first, if you come to them, so when you go to these people and you're about to face them in war, he says, فَلَا تُقَاتِلْهِمْ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكَ. Do not initiate war, do not start the war unless they start it first. That's one. Then he says, if they start the war, then قاتلوك فلا تقاتلهم, do not even fight them until they kill one of you. So you have to see how much the Prophet trying to insist that there shouldn't be any war. So he said, do not start the war yourself until they start. If they start the war itself, also don't do anything until one of you get killed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when they kill one of you, do not kill them, do not fight them until you show them that they have killed one of you. So for example, they start shooting arrows at you. Maybe they are not sure if they kill one or not, but if they do kill someone, then show them that body that you are actually killed one of us. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in this case, then you fight them. So do you see how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is trying to insist on the fact that there should be peace rather than war? Where in other parts of the world, usually you have bombs going off and people are asleep. Just recently, in the last couple of weeks, people of Gaza sleep at night, the month of Ramadan, and bombs just were raining on them. For what reasons? No one knows. This is aggression. This is just trying to kill, trying to satisfy their bloodthirsty desires. Allah says you should not do so. Under what pretext do you have the right to do so? So this is the notion of Islam. This is the human rights that Islam established, that you should not kill. And even Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in all his wars, this was his motto, that every time before he starts any war, which was just like the Prophet was defensive, he would send someone in the middle, that someone would preach to them. He tried to convince them not to start the war, tried to convince them to come back, and the Imam would not initiate the war until the enemy, they shoot arrows and they kill that person who the Imam sent, then the Imam starts the war. Where you see, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he sent his messengers in the beginning of Islam, so we see that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi was applying that method of the Prophet, which is trying to create peace between everybody, not just Muslims, because we're trying to preserve life, not take it. Stay with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran, You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.